Okay, now if you'll join together with me as I read God's Word, and today it's found in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. The book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. All right, now you've got an opportunity here to try to use your focus power and look through all of the hogs, look through all of this stuff that would actually make a great movie, probably better than a lot of the stuff they've got coming out with now, and focus on what it is that God wants us to know in this particular passage. If you look at this whole section of Luke, we talked about Jesus calming the storm last week. What were the prevalent emotions there? The fear of the disciples, the power, or elements I should say, the fear of the disciples, the power of Jesus over nature. Here you have, in this particular story, you have many fears. You've got the fear of the people about Jesus. You've got the fear of the people about the demons. You have the fear of the demons about what Jesus was going to do with them. And you have the power and authority of Jesus over evil. As we go through this particular section, as we'll talk about next week, we got Jesus healing a woman who feared for her life because of a serious illness, and the power of Jesus to heal disease. Then you have the story of Jesus raising a young girl from the dead, the fear of the Father for the young child's life, and the power of Jesus over death. And so you see that theme throughout this particular section of Scripture, the fear and how Jesus meets that fear, the fear and the power of Jesus over all of these things, whether it's the storms of life, the storms of creation, whether it's the evil that surrounds us, whether it's the disease that besets us. Even death itself has to surrender to the authority of Jesus. And that's really how Luke and other gospel writers have laid out this particular section, because it is a common section in other books of the gospels. So I want to take you very quickly through some things that some of you may have in your translations, and some of you Bible students may have uncovered in your own Bible times about some differences that are here. One of the first things some of you Bible students will notice that in the book of Matthew, it says two demoniacs came to Jesus. Mark and Luke only report one. The other thing you'll see is that you'll see the region being referred to as the region of the Gerasenes, the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes. Now, all of this area, if you can imagine the Sea of Galilee as my hand, over on this side would be the, I'm backwards, over on this side would be the west of Galilee, which is out into the Mediterranean Sea. I'll show my geography or lack of skills. And over this side, you know, present-day Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and all of that. Well, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, it was pretty much dominated by Gentile cities. There were 10 cities over there, and they called that region the Decapolis. You may also see that mentioned in your scripture also. Jesus had ministered here. He said, let us go across to the other side in our story last week where the storm hit. And so they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to this side where the Gentile-dominated area is or was then. 10 cities dominated by Gentiles. The city of Gerasa and Gadara were all in that area. And so they were in this area, in a Gentile-populated area, on this side of the Sea of Galilee, the east. Now, because they were in a Gentile-dominated area, a lot of people have taught this, is that, well, the Jews were herding pigs, and that's why they were destroyed. Well, it was a Gentile-dominated area. These were Gentile pig farmers who sold their pork chops to the Romans, which were fine with eating sausage. Okay, it was against Jewish law to eat pork chops. Romans had no problem with it. Also remember, these were Roman-dominated, Gentile-dominated. They did not know the God of Israel. Okay? Jesus here is spreading out his ministry, and as we'll see a little later on in this, you'll see how the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, if we have time to get to that, is related, and how the demoniac, the healed man, went out and proclaimed the message of the Jewish Messiah to the Gentile-dominated region and made the feeding of the 4,000 possible. How about that? But right now, this is some of the differences that you're going to see and the explanations for that. Some have explained the two that Matthew reports versus the one. It is common in Scripture for a certain author to focus on one event. And someone explained it to be like if you had two apples sitting on a desk, you could correctly say there's an apple on the desk. Okay? And so this is kind of how the reporting is in this particular section. Mark and Luke will report one demoniac coming. Now, with all of that there, set the stage. The demons here are led to Jesus when he sets foot there, because they know and they recognize him as the Son of God. They come to him with that. Now, this man is under domination. As I said before, I don't know a whole lot about demon possession, so I'm not going to get into the ifs, ands, whens, or why. But Scripture says that this man was dominated. His thoughts, his actions, his lifestyle was dominated by evil. Demons had come in. They had possessed him. Demons are spirit. Fallen angels, Scripture talks about. Demons are fallen angels, they're rebellious angels, and there is a set appointed time when God will deal with all of Satan and his henchmen. But it wasn't this time. If you read the Matthew account, the Mark account, and the Luke account, you'll get some of these details filled in. But in certain of these accounts, it says, you know, it's not our time yet, Jesus. In other words, why are you here to pester us? It's not the time. And so they come to Jesus, they recognize who he is, they submit to his authority, but they push back on him more than one or two demons would, because there are many. And so they challenge him a little bit here. But in the end, they understand who He is. In the end, they understand that they cannot stand in His presence. They have to submit to His authority. But they want to work out one last act of destruction. Now, some people think that when the herd of swine ran down the hill, Mark, I think, lists that there's about 2,000 pigs in that herd. When that herd ran down the hill and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee, that the demons were destroyed or that they were sent to the abyss. That's not necessarily so. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, and I'll read the first part of this particular section, Matthew 12, 43 through 45, Jesus is talking about something entirely different. But He does mention what happens to a demon when he leaves an individual. And Jesus here says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Now that waterless places there is a metaphor for a place with no life. Demons have their influence when they infiltrate a living and breathing creature. They infiltrate this creature. They influence his or her thoughts, thinking, lifestyle. Give sometimes power that is not really part of that individual, as this man had great strength. And that's what they do. That's how they cause destruction of that individual. We have individuals sometimes that just depart from a rational way of thinking and they just head out on a life that just seems that they're bent on their own destruction. I want to submit to you the possibility in that account of continued demon possession alive and well now. Let me read you this. Ligon Duncan is a leader in the PCA church. O. Palmer Robertson is an author of theological works. And Palmer Robertson was going to Africa to work there in mission work. And Duncan relates, he says, when Robertson was telling me not long ago he had arrived in Africa to begin his ministry, there he was taken to a nighttime fireside meeting with a witch doctor, a man who was possessed of familiar spirits, who had extraordinary powers of strength, prediction, and he was hired by people to put curses on other people and to put spells on other people. And as Palmer approached him at the fireside, the man identified Palmer before he even got there. "What are you doing here, man of God?" the witch doctor asked. And then he attempted to intimidate Robertson. It was interesting that Palmer had not gone out with any announcement, but this man knew who he was and knew that he was a man of God. And he was obviously disturbed that he was there. And he began to make threats against Robertson. In fact, the next thing the man did was to take a steel bar, place it in his teeth, and bend the bar to show his strength. He was possessed of extraordinary strength, but he was aware that he was in the presence of a man of God. Some people have said we can get so carried away with demons that we fall under their influence. Or we can be so nonchalant against their existence that they can continue their work without the church being aware and fighting against the work that Satan and his henchmen are carrying out around the world. So in this first section, I want you to leave with the awareness that yes, demon possession is possible, that yes, it is still going on, and that Jesus is still more powerful than demons, and that they have to submit to His authority. Now, what did they ask to do? As I said, they wanted one last act of destruction. They didn't want to leave that area. For some reason, and you can go back and you can look. As I said, it was a Gentile-dominated area. Roman gods probably dominated that area, that people had the household gods, that type of worship. And so the demons found access to the hearts and minds of the population, and they didn't want to leave the area. And so we don't want to leave the area. Just if we've got to go and leave this van, just let us go into that herd of pigs over there. One last act of destruction, because that's what they're all about. They're all about destruction. Satan is a destroyer. That's what he wants to do. And so Jesus gave them permission. Many demons went out of this man, or two men, went into this herd of pigs. Now pigs reacted in a way, and in my research for this, I came across another story where a reliable account showed that a similar thing had happened when a exorcism came to a young person or a person in the church, and a dog that was actually lying in the room got up and acted like these pigs did. When the demons entered the herd of pigs, according to scripture, it drove them crazy. And they ran down the hill and they perished in the sea. Now, there was a man named Aldous Huxley, and he's an atheist, and he actually used this particular event in one of his books where he talked about why he had forsaken Christianity. He said, if Jesus was this big man of God, this kind, loving, gracious individual, why did he destroy people's property like this? Why did he allow this to happen? Okay, I'm not here to answer that question. But I am here to say that because such a tremendous size herd of pigs went into the sea, it caused a big stir among the herdsmen when a known demoniac who had tried to be shackled by the community, they were aware of him, they were kind of had reached a place with him where you stay in the tombs, we'll stay in our community, we know who you are, we've tried to help you in the past, we can't help you. That type of an individual was healed. Immediately after he was healed, the swine became possessed and they rushed into the sea. And that type of moment there in history caused the herdsmen to run back into the community and spread the word. There's something going on out here you got to see. And so the townspeople come running back out. Now, what did they do? They rejected Jesus because of fear. Let me give you your thought for today. When Christ's power fills our lives, evil is pushed out. When Christ's power fills our lives, evil is pushed out. The townspeople came out. This was a very powerful event. As I said, they had tried, it's in scripture accounts, they had shackled him, they had chained him. And just like that witch doctor in the Palmer Robertson account that could bend steel in his teeth, is a very strong individual who had been empowered by evil. And he would break the chains, he would break the shackles, he would go out and cut himself and moan among the tombs, and he ran out with no clothes, and he was just a wild man. And he was very well known, and when the people came and they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed and acting sanely, they were blown away. And then they listened to the account of the herdsman and said, this is what happened. He did this, the pigs did this, and they did that. When people come in power, it can be a very scary thing. Jesus, in this particular moment in history, came in power. And he exercised that power. He exercised it over evil. Now stop and think. He had been ministering on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he wanted to go over to the Gentile side and to minister there, to announce himself, if you will, to the world, to the Gentile world. And he announced himself to the Gentile world in a feat of power, showing his authority. Also showing his love that we'll speak about in just a minute. So why were they afraid? What the demons knew, that Jesus was the Son of God, man only saw as a disruption of their lifestyles or the fear of that power. Is this a God? Again, you know, just think, Gentiles, Roman gods, is this a God that's come to toy with us? You know, a lot of the belief in mythology was that God's toyed with individuals. A lot of the stuff, just trials and tribulations that man went through, it was the gods playing with us for their own amusement. And so has this God now come to toy with us, to play with us, to take away our income, to take away our commerce, to disrupt our lives? We know who this man is. We've seen his power. We've seen his strength. We've seen his insanity. And now he sits there like a normal human being, fully clothed, at peace. What has happened here? Are those demonic beings that were released from him, are they under the direction of this man, Jesus? We don't want him anywhere near us. We don't know anything about him. We want him out of our lives. Their first reaction was fear to the power of Jesus, because their lives had not been touched by that power. And so because their lives had not been touched by that power, they were reacting with human emotions, with human fear, and they reacted to him in a negative way because they didn't know who he was, thought he may have been some god or some other being coming there, aligned with Satan himself, or at least aligned with the mythology of the Roman gods, come here to toy with us, to disrupt us, to hurt us, and we don't want you here. We fear powers control over us, don't we? It's one of the things I believe that's sort of divided our country. Because one side doesn't trust the other side to govern the whole nation. And whenever one side's in power, the other side doesn't trust. We fear. We have a fear of what that side could do. And then the same thing happens when the other side is in power. And so there's a lack of trust there because of fear of power. And so, as I said, when someone comes in full authority, in full power, there's a fear there because we lose our sense of independence. This same Aldous Huxley, before he died, very interesting to note that Aldous Huxley, a very famous atheist, C.S. Lewis, a very famous Christian, and John F. Kennedy all died on the same day. Aldous Huxley and C.S. Lewis died on the day that Kennedy was shot. But let me read this to you. And I believe this is why we fear power. This is quoted in Answers in Genesis. Aldous Huxley made this frank admission about his anti-theistic, in other words, his atheist motivation. Aldous Huxley says, quote, "I had motive for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with the problem in theoretical concepts. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason," now this is where it gets interesting, "why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself," Huxley says, "the philosophy of meaningless," in other words, because life has no meaning, in other words, there's no supreme being, "was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political." So he's saying that the reason that I went on the assumption there is no supreme being is because I didn't want to surrender my authority to his power. That way I could live my life the way that I wanted to. There you have a very famous man in history repeating the sin of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve rebelled against God's authority because they wanted to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. That's what it means to become like God. They wanted to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. So they rebelled against his authority. Huxley here admitting that I was this atheistic philosopher because I did not want to admit that there was a supreme being who had power and authority over me. That way I then become liberated to do whatever it is that I want to do with no consequences. And I had convinced myself that that's the way it is. And so these people come and they react in fear to the power of Jesus. And it is a fear that I believe in the gospel according to Marty that came about because they were blown away by this exhibition of power. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to handle it. They were afraid of this other being coming in and having dominance over them. And so they asked him to leave. And one of the things you see in Jesus here is that he did what they said. But he had a plan. He got in the boat with his disciples. They go back to leave. The healed man then comes running after him and says, "Let me go with you." You see the differences here? This one group that had not been touched, that had not been healed in this very special way, they came, they saw the power, they heard the stories, they were afraid. They didn't want to have anything to do with this man. And then the man that had been touched in that special way, that Jesus approached in love. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to be near him. And what did Jesus tell him? "Go back to your home and you tell people what I've done for you." One witness went back to tell what Jesus had done for him. And I believe, and again in the Gospel according to Marty, that that witness was blessed. Because one man went back to tell a very powerful story. A known man. They knew he was like this. So that known man went back to tell a story. And then if you go to the book of Mark, in earlier chapters of Mark, I think it's chapter 5, you have the story of Jesus healing this man that we just related. And then if you go to I believe it's Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes back to this area. And you can see clues in the text that he was back in this Decapolis area. And they came to him for healing because it says they recognized him. And they glorified the God of Israel. And again, by piecing together the text, 4,000 people came to hear Jesus speak. In a relatively brief amount of time, the witness of one individual, a very powerful witness granted, but the witness of one individual who spoke from a heart of love and thanksgiving had planted the seed of acceptance of Jesus in the hearts of those on that side of the lake. So that when Jesus returned, he was recognized in glory, and they came to him instead of sending him away. And I hope that you carry with you that one message this day. I know, as I said, this message has so many moving parts and so many pigs running around and demons being cast out and all of these kinds of things. But see the glorious witness of a changed heart and the power of that message. Now, folks, what happens to us, because we're good little church folks and we've been in church all of our life and we've got our names on the Sunday school roll from whenever. You know, we got our own little stocking hanging on the Sunday school tree because we grew up in Sunday school. And we don't have a testimony like this demoniac. We didn't have thousands and thousands of demons cast out of our body. We didn't run around naked, and at least after we grew up, and having all the people show us and tell us things and acting in wild ways and having terrific strength. And so our testimony is one of Jesus loved me into his kingdom. He didn't grab me out of a wild life where people knew who I was. He loved me into his kingdom.
But that can be just as powerful a testimony, because there are men and women sitting around you that wonder, am I saved? That wonder what I can do for the kingdom because I'm just me. And so when you go about the business of growing the kingdom of God with a heart that's filled with thanksgiving, it doesn't matter whether or not you were saved out of a life of horrendous sin, but it matters that you were saved out of a life that was in opposition to the kingdom of God, and that you're thankful, and that you're praising God for it. And when you go about building your life on that principle, God can do wonderful things with it. This church can be a living, breathing testimony for the power of God, because you are a living, breathing testimony for the power of God to change a life. The power of God over creation, the power of God over evil, the power of God over sickness, the power of God over death itself. And whenever we are beset with any of those fears, Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Go to him and proclaim his name as the opportunity comes into your life. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us this amazing story. And we just pray that we will not be so lost in the details that we fail to see the power of Jesus and the authority that you have over evil. And it means no matter how sinful we think we are, Father, you can say go and evil goes, because you have paid the price. May that be a source of our thanksgiving, our joy, our love, and our praise to you. And may that be our testimony to all around us, that we have been changed. No matter how evil, no matter how little we think we may have done, we have been changed by the power of Christ and the authority of God over evil. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.